She's Good morning. Thank you for coming to help us worship the Lord today. It's the first day of a new year. I think it might be appropriate if you just wave at somebody and say, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
And we pray that that's what we're going to have is a happy new year. Each year has its own challenges, I'm sure of that. We're so glad you're here, though, and I trust the Lord's going to bless you as we worship together. In the absence of our pastor today, Dennis Nunn is here. Most of you know Dennis. He's been here several times. We're probably going to just put him on the church roll by proxy. He's been here a lot, but we're I'll tell you a story about that later. Yeah, but we're glad to have Dennis with us. When we get finished with the congregational music this morning, Dennis will come and preach to us. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go start. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours today to be here as the family of God and to spend time worshiping you together. Lord, we pray that you will help us to put everything aside that would hinder our worship and our attention and to the message and to the Spirit of God as you speak to us. Lord, help us to focus on you and your will and your word today and draw us close to yourself and bless Dennis as he brings the message. Father, I pray that you'll bless the music and that all that we do would bring honor and glory to you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Good morning and Happy New Year. Lachelle and I were talking the other day about hymns, as we occasionally do, and today is we're going to start with Holy, Holy. She says, you know, that's the first hymn in the book. That'd be a good one for the first day of the year. I said, well, that's perfect. So, number two, Holy, Holy, Holy. Please stand with me as we sing.
Oh,
They're both on the same page. We will glorify 213. Please be seated.
Thank you. it is a joy to be back. I technically am not a pastor. I was a pastor for 20 years, but I'm an evangelist and have an itinerant ministry. Every believer witness, and we travel and preach. And then I do pulpit supply when I'm invited and when I'm available. It's a joy to be back here again. Re-met some members that I met. I remember your faces, not your names, and I met some guests, and it's good to meet you. My wife is not with me today. She was here at least one of the times, but her Alzheimer's is really, some days are better days than others, and it was just not a good day for her to come today, although she has been doing relatively better recently. And so thank you for that. I do love New Year's. I always have. I think even before I became a follower of Jesus, I love New Year's. And not so much for the resolutions, but for me, it was like I get a mental fresh start. And I love preaching on New Year. And I always try to have a message that is thematic. In other words, it goes along with being a New Year. And so the title of my message today, this will be a good one, How to Have a Happy New Year. How to Have a Happy New Year. Now, you may be familiar with the word righteousness. Righteousness means to have a right standing before or a right standing with, and basically it means about having a right standing before God. And there are three kinds of righteousness. There's what we call positional righteousness or imputed righteousness. And positional righteousness is when we see ourselves as a sinner separated from God. And we don't just see ourselves that way, but we realize that Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment for our sins. And to prove it was all true, God raised him from the dead. But we don't just believe that because Satan knows that's true, but we're willing to repent, which means to have a turn of mind that results in a turn of direction. We're willing to repent of running our own life, being our own Lord, being our own boss, and we turn and we trust Jesus Christ. We receive him. We place our faith in him. We're converted, and at that moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. God looks down at me and looks down at you, and he sees in us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, on the cross, Jesus took our sins, and when we receive the forgiveness in him, God imputes. It's like an accounting term. He looks down and he sees Dennis Nunn, wicked sinner that I was, as righteous. That's called positional righteousness. And that's what you are if you are truly repented of your sins and been born again. And then there is another righteousness that awaits us. It's called permanent righteousness. And that's when we leave this earth and we go to heaven, and we will be permanently righteous. There won't be any sin at all. In between positional righteousness and permanent righteousness is where we're going to talk about today. And I call that progressive righteousness or progressive sanctification. In other words, at the moment I turn to Jesus Christ, you turn to Jesus Christ, and we placed our faith in him, our sins were forgiven, but our old sin nature wasn't taken away. So my soul was saved, my spirit was reborn, but my flesh can do anything I could do before I was saved. And so we as believers can continue to sin. We're not supposed to. There are consequences that we're going to talk about. But the fact is, we'll never be sinless, we are to sin less. Now, all of this kind of ties in. This is a Baptist church. I have lots of friends that are not Baptist, and there are many believers of many denominations that are going to go to heaven just like us, and there are many Baptists that are not going to go to heaven. And so I don't get totally hung up on that, but I believe our beliefs align most closely with the Scripture, so I'm glad to be a Baptist. Baptists believe that when a person turns to Jesus Christ and is born again, that when you're born in the family of God, you cannot get kicked out of the family. That there's nothing you can do. The term that you hear bandied around a lot, is once saved, always saved. And Baptists believe that. Many people that argue against it say, well, if that's really true, then you can just live any old way you want to live. Not if you've been born again, you can't. Because the Bible is abundantly clear that for a believer who sins, if I do not immediately confess my sin, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to convict me. And if I do not respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and confess my sins, then God, my Heavenly Father, is going to begin to chasten me. And I'm going to say this now, though I'm going to say it again at the end, because you want to hear this. If you can sin and it does not bother you, don't be deceived into thinking you're a follower of Jesus. Because the Bible's clear. God loves us enough that He will not let His child get away with sin. And He wants us to turn from it and get right again. And so progressive righteousness is not sinless, but it is sinless. Now, what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about really how to have a happy new year. But as we build up to that conclusion, I want us to look at a very familiar story if you grew up in church and talk about the consequences of sin. In other words, I can sin and I can confess and I can be forgiven, but that does not mean there are not consequences when I sin. And sometimes the consequences are not that big, and sometimes they're really, really major. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want to encourage you, this would be a great New Year's resolution. Never come to church without your Bible. Never. See, I'm a man just like you. Your Pastor Roy is a human being just like you. And I might say something that's not biblically correct. And you're going to stand before God one day, and you aren't going to be able to say, well, Dennis said this. We're all going to be judged by the Word of God. And so you want to bring, that'd be a great New Year's resolution. I'm going to bring my Bible to church every day. But just in case you have not made that resolution yet, this church has pew Bibles in the racks in front of you. And if you don't have your Bible in your hand, will you find a pew Bible? If you don't have one pew, it's one over on down the road there. There you go. And because I want everybody to see what I'm talking about. We're on page 282. Find your pew Bible. Everybody doesn't have one in your hand, reach for your pew Bible. Turn to page 282. That's the story of David and Bathsheba. And we're going to look at David. We pretty much know the story, but we're going to talk about that. But I'm going to show you about, I sometimes, it's not New Year's, I entitle this message, Forgiven But. Forgiven, but. So we're on page 282 in your pew Bible. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 11 in your Bible that you brought with you. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Now that's really important. There's several little sub-points I'm going to make because I'm a preacher, teacher, going along. The start of David's problems happened when he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Notice at the spring of year, who goes out to battle? Who goes out to battle? Who? Kings go out to battle. And what was David? King, but he didn't go. So he was supposed to be somewhere, but he didn't go where he was supposed to be. That's a good word about church, by the way, in 2023. Yes, it is. And therefore, because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, we're going to see David was somewhere he was not supposed to be. Notice, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. Behold, the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. So David is not where he's supposed to be. He's somewhere he's not supposed to be, and when I'm somewhere I'm not supposed to be, generally that leads to problems and troubles of some kind. And it did with him. Because he's up on the roof of his house, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. She's a beautiful woman. And David, here's another thing about David, by the way, and this is a whole different sermon, but this is something you can pursue in your own Bible study. David had a lust problem that he never dealt with. David already had beautiful wives. He actually had concubines as well. And yet, enough is not enough. More is not enough. More, more, more. And so he ends up having sex with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. And so now, man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm messed up. I got to get out of this. So David tries to cover it up. So you remember how he found out about Uriah? Her husband was in the army, and he called him to come home. And he was going to have him go to his house and spend some time there. So he would think when the baby is born, it's his baby. But Uriah wouldn't do that. He said, "No, I just can't go home, King David, while my fellow soldiers are out there fighting." So finally, David gets him drunk. And he's thinking, if he gets drunk, surely he'll go home and he'll have sex with his wife and he'll think it's his baby, but he wouldn't do it. And so David ends up having the commander of the army put Uriah the Hittite where the battle is the hottest. And he says, now when it's really raging, have all the rest of the soldiers withdraw so Uriah will be killed. And he did. So David committed adultery, committed sexual immorality, and then he had her husband murdered. Now, right after this, turn to chapter 11, page 25 and 26, or actually 26 and 27. Look over at chapter 11, same chapter. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So some time passes. Uriah's dead. She mourns. She comes over to David. She goes ahead and has this baby that's been conceived. And on the outside, everything looks great. Things like this. Going along, you know, no big deal here. But the thing displeased the Lord. And this is why now we're getting to the real part where I love to say the words forgiven, but. So you remember what happened? God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he told him a parable to illustrate what he had done, and David does this a lot. By the way, if you ever find yourself getting real angry about sin in someone, be sure and check your own life. Because David had sin in his life, and he got real agitated about somebody just stole the sheep, and he'd stole somebody's wife. See, and so sometimes we're the most judgmental and hard on other folks when we're not right with God ourselves. But at any rate, Nathan the prophet told David, you've sinned, you've done wrong. And notice how he described it. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. This is really important. If you have your own Bible, you ought to underline this. I have it underlined and highlighted in mine. Nathan says, David, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? That's pretty strong language. But it's going to get more strong. It's going to get even more stronger. Look down at verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. Now, think about that, friends. When I sin, when you sin, not only do we despise the word of God, the commandment, but God says, you actually despise me. That's a very powerful thing. You know, we're just singing, I love you and I lift my voice, but he says if we're running around sinning, we actually are despising him. You despise me and taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. Now notice verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now that's just a real simple, I mean, you just read it. That sounds very perfunctory, a very, very so-so. You know, I've sinned. But David wrote entire chapters in Psalms confessing his sin even greater. Now, if you know this, you don't worry about it, but I wrote in the margin of my Bible right beside verse 13 where it says, I've sinned. I wrote down Psalm 32, 38, and 51. Because those are psalms that are recorded where David just went into great length about my sin, and man, it looked good, but inside I was just feeling crushed, and I was depressed, and things were so bad. See, on the outside, I can sin, and the other folks may not know it, and it looks like everything's great, but if I'm a child of God, on the inside, the Holy Spirit's working, and it did with David. And so he wrote entire chapters talking about how sorry he was over his sin. But notice the response. So David said to Nathan, verse 13 of chapter 12, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to him, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, but, forgiven, but, because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die." And what I want us to see, friends, just for a few minutes before we wrap up, David confessed from the depths of his heart. He committed grievous sins. But when the Holy Spirit convicted him, he responded to it. And he confessed, and he was heartbroken about it. And Nathan says, "You're forgiven." But there are seven different consequences that I've seen. There may be more, but there are seven that I see that continue to happen in David's life, even though he was forgiven. And here's the first one. His baby died. His baby died. Look at verse 15. "Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill." Look at verse 18. "Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died." It's so easy for me to read the Bible and just read things, and you read some historical fact or something that happened and not just really let it sink in. I've never lost a child. I bet there are some people in here that have lost a child. I've tried to comfort. Over the years, I pastored many a grieving parent that lost a child even through miscarriage, much less being born and then dies a child. That's a pretty heavy, heavy, heavy consequence. He was forgiven for his sin, but his baby died. But you remember, God didn't just say that the baby would die, but God said there's going to be violence in your house and there's going to be sexual immorality. So I want you to look down at the second consequence that happened. If you'll turn over to chapter 13. Here's another thing that happened after David was forgiven. One of his sons raped one of his daughters. Chapter 13. "After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her." So David's got several wives. So he's got children by different wives. And one of them, Amnon, really saw this beautiful half-sister, Tamar. Amnon was so distressed, verse 2, over his sister Tamar, he became sick, for she was a virgin. It was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So he claimed after that, "I'm really, really sick." And he's laying in his sick bed, and he calls, "Would you please send my sister Tamar to feed me?" And when she comes in, he says, "Have sex with me." And she refused. But look at verse 14, chapter 13, verse 14. "However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." David had a baby die, and then one of his children rapes another one of his children. But that's not all the consequences. Look at verse 22 of chapter 13. "Now Absalom," that's another one of David's sons, "spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good or bad." In other words, once he found out what was going on, he wouldn't have anything to do with him. "For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." So Amnon rapes Tamar, Absalom and Tamar, brother, sister, and Absalom is really furious about this. And so what is he going to do? He murders him. One of David's children murders another one of his children. Look at verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the sons of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then each of the king's sons arose, and each got on his mule and fled. Wow. Loses a baby. One child rapes another child. Another child kills that child. But that's not all. Now remember, friends, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about forgiven but. We're talking about treating sin lightly because I'm going to confess this and be forgiven. But there are consequences even when we're forgiven. But that's not all the consequences David had. Here's what's going to happen. One of David's sons is going to rebel against him and try to become king. Look at chapter 15, verse 10. Absalom, by the way, decided, "I want to be king." And so he has a plot to overthrow the King David. And verse 10 of chapter 15 says, "Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron." Look at verse 13. "Now a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we'll not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." I don't know if you've ever had a rebellious child or not. I mean a really, really rebellious child. I have. When I came to faith in Christ, I was 31 years old. I'd been very, very wicked. And God really changed me. And I became very moral. I loved Jesus. But I came to know the Lord in a very legalistic, rules-oriented environment. I mean, it was hard. There's a lot of rules without relationship. And all my children up to the ages of 10, 8, and 6, when I was saved, they could do whatever they wanted to. And now they can't do anything. And I didn't really know any better. But I just fell into legalism, and all my children became rebellious. My youngest daughter was the worst. She was a student at Northwest High School, and so she'd gotten in trouble every one day, and she got called, sent to in-school suspension. She said, "I'm not going." They said, "Well, if you don't go in, you'll get expelled." She said, "No, I won't, because I quit." So she just quit school in 11th grade. And she ran away from home. When we tried to get her back one time, a friend of hers ran over me with a car when we're trying to get her. She got in a fight with her mother. She was extremely rebellious. She was using drugs heavily. We ended up taking her, by the way, to a long-term drug rehab center in Atlanta, Georgia. She was there a year and a half, got sober, surrendered her life to Christ, has never used drugs again, loves Jesus today, loves us. We have a glorious relationship. But I tell people when I tell the story in detail, that day we took her in handcuffs with an off-duty deputy sheriff and a former Greensboro police officer and took her and put her in that drug rehab center. That was the most painful, hard day of our lives. We're crying our eyes out. I can only imagine. I have some sense, more than can imagine. I have some sense about what David felt when his son rebelled against him like this. I don't know if you ever felt it, but I hope you never do. So David loses a child, one son rapes a sister, another brother murders him, a son rebels against him. But that's not all. One of his sons commits gross public sexual immorality. Look at chapter 16, verse 22. After David fled, Absalom claims to be king, takes over the throne in Jerusalem, and the word of Nathan the prophet to David, who said, "You did this thing in private, but what's going to happen to you is going to be done in public." It comes to place. So at the instructions of Absalom, chapter 16, verse 22, it says, "So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." So he's like publicly celebrating sexual immorality. When your kids become grown, you you can't control what they do. You know, it's only when they're very young you can have any control over them. It'd be teenagers who pretty much is gone. You better have them trained right by then. But when they're grown, you don't. But still, it hurts as a parent, and you grieve as a parent when your grown children don't do right and they do things that are gross. And I'm sure David felt that way too. But that's not all. One of David's sons is murdered. Killed. Absalom is trying to take over the throne, and David and his army and Joab, they say, we got to take the kingdom back, because he was an anointed king. He was supposed to be king. And so they get in a big battle with Absalom and his soldiers. And you remember the story? Absalom had long hair, and he's riding, and his hair gets caught in the branches of a tree, and he's actually hanging by his hair. And notice chapter 18, verse 14. David said, hey, don't kill my son. Capture him if you can. Don't kill him. Then Joab, chapter 18, verse 14, who's the military leader, says, I cannot linger with you any longer. He took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. Now, regardless of how rebellious a child might be, regardless of the pain it may have brought you, or the embarrassment, no parent wants to see their child murdered, killed. See, David confessed his sin. He was forgiven. But the consequences continue. But that's not all. Another one of David's sons is murdered by his brother. Look over after 2 Samuel, the 1 Kings is the next book. It's just a few pages over. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. After David dies, Solomon, his son, becomes king. But Adonijah, another son, really wanted to be king. And when Solomon heard that Adonijah wanted to be king, notice 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 25. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him, Adonijah, down, and he died. The Lord told David, violence is never going to depart from your house. Well, it sure didn't. Even after he was dead, violence is still in his family. Now, I'm not trying to come up with a catchy title when I said, how to have a happy new year. I'm being very serious. This can be a life-changing message. The Bible's clear. We can confess sins and be forgiven. I love to preach. In fact, I preached a message here out of 1 John chapter 1 about the importance of dealing with sin immediately. And it's wonderful. I've claimed 1 John 1:9 more times than I could ever remember. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that does not mean there won't be consequences. Because the Bible says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So it's like, Southern Baptists have started a lot of seminaries and Bible colleges in prisons. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but a lot. And New Orleans seminaries, they've got in the state of Louisiana, they're doing Bible classes and seminaries and actually awarding seminary degrees to prisoners in jail. But some of those are in prison for the rest of their life because they were murderers and they got saved. And now they're saved and they're forgiven and they're preaching and they're still in prison. See, it's a difference in being forgiven and the consequences not going away. In fact, as I mentioned before, here again, take this, remember this. If you don't remember anything else, let's say. One of the greatest assurances that I'm a child of God is that I can sin, but I can't get away with it. And if you are not living for God today, If you're not following Jesus, you're here today, family wanting to come, it's a thing to do, this or that. I did that before I was saved a lot. If you're here, and remember this, it doesn't have to be murdering, although we could have a murderer here. It doesn't have to be sexual immorality, though probably got a good amount of that here. But it can be lying, stealing, gossiping, sowing discord, pornography. You name it. If you can do these things and you're not convicted and chastened by God, please, I beg you, I'm serious. I don't mean it ugly. I mean, I'm care about your soul. If you can sin and you don't experience the chastening of God, don't fool yourself into thinking you're a child of the King. Because Hebrews says you're not, you're an illegitimate child. You've not really been born of the Spirit. Forgiveness is a good word. But you know what's better than forgiveness? Obedience. See, in the Old Testament, Samuel sent Saul, King Saul, and he told him to kill all the Amalekites, kill their animals, kill everything. They were some of the wickedest, you know, anti-God, false God people. And Samuel went out, and he killed people, but he saved some of the best cattle. And the prophet Samuel came to him and said, Saul, did you do what I say? He said, yep, killed them all. He said, well, what's this bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle out here then? He said, oh, well, I saved the best ones to sacrifice to God. Then in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, in the Old Testament, if I sinned, I didn't get to confess my sins. I had to take a sheep or a goat or a ram or if I was real poor, some turtle doves. I had to take some animal to be killed to shed its blood to get my sins covered. Now, since Jesus has paid the penalty of our sins as a child of God, I don't have to do that anymore, but I have to confess my sins. I have to acknowledge them to God and agree with Him about them. And in the Old Testament, Samuel said, rather than sin and bring a sacrifice, don't sin, obey. And the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins. But 1 John 2:1 says, don't sin. Don't sin. Now, we're never going to be sinless. But we are to be sinning less. We are to become more like Christ all the time. I am sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Bible doesn't record it, but I'm just certain. When David saw this good-looking woman and said, whoo, man, I'd like to have sex with her, he had no idea about what was going to happen, all the consequences. And as I said, you don't have to be doing that. You see, there are consequences for us personally. I've talked about how David had a child, raped a child, murdered, isn't that? But think about the consequences for his children. If you've ever known, I don't know for sure that I've known rape victims, but I've certainly known victims of sexual assaults. And that happened because of David's sin. See, I say especially to you men. First of all, to you men. Men, God says we're the head of our families, whether we want to assume what God's told us to do or not. You are. And when I sin, it impacts my wife, it impacts my children, it impacts my grandchildren. In fact, I wish I could convey to you, I wish I were more eloquent. I wish I was able to come up with the words to tell you the regret I feel today, over sins I committed as a young father, because I see the consequences playing out in the lives of my grandchildren. And I'm forgiven, but there are consequences. Men, you want to have a happy new year? The key to happiness is holiness. People say, oh, God just wants me to be happy. He sure does. And you know how to be happy? Be holy. You want to have a happy new year? Have a holy new year. Now, for sins I've committed and sins you've committed, the consequences already start. We can't get rid of the consequences. But we can say, God, with your help, I want to live a holy life. I want to live a holy life, God. And everything you show me to be right, I'm going to try to do it. And everything you show me is wrong, God, I'm going to avoid it because I want to please you. Living for Jesus, a life is true. By the way, it's so interesting how all the music today was so much. You notice we sang not once but twice about holy, holy, holy. They didn't know what I was preaching on today either. And we sang about, I wrote some of the words down to that song. We sang, we will worship him in righteousness. That's holiness. Someone has said it this way. It's a good word. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd stray. Sin will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And beloved, sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. If you're experiencing the consequences of sin now, we just say, Lord, I pray for grace, I pray for mercy. We can't go back and change what we've done in the past. But what we can do is say, I'm going to make a change today. I started to bring some birthday cards and Christmas cards for my adult children. All my children, all three of our adult children were rebellious. The youngest one was the worst. Physical fights with my son, all kind of arguments with my daughters. No relationship. And I began to learn more the longer I preached and I studied the Word, and I began to get exposed to grace and not legalism. And I began to change. I wish I'd have brought it here today. At our 50th anniversary, the trophy they gave my wife, did I tell you about this before? Yeah, at our 50th wedding anniversary, our children presented my wife with a trophy about this big, most valuable player. They gave me a trophy about this big, most improved player. Because by God's grace, I made a change. Now, I still sin. I still confess. I mean, here again, not holding myself up. But I want to give you hope. When I'm talking to you about you make mistakes and you've sinned and you're in consequence. You know, my children send me birthday cards and I got a plaque for Christmas from the youngest one. And they send me cards and just talk about Dad. We love you so much. We've watched you change and grow in Christ Jesus. And I pray with them. We talk to them about things of God. We have a great relationship. Now I have 5 grandchildren. None of them are really living for Jesus. But we have a great relationship. Even though they're experiencing consequences that came from me through their parents. And so I don't want to heap guilt on you if you got sin in your life today. I don't want to do that. But I'm praying the Holy Spirit will really open your eyes and say, do you want to have a happy 2023? Way to do it. Be sure you're a follower of Jesus, because I would be wonderfully shocked if in a group this size, everyone here was a follower of Jesus. I mean, I used to teach Sunday school. I didn't know Jesus. Going outreach visitation, didn't know Jesus. So I never assumed that. But if you are a follower of Jesus, and most of us would profess that, live a holy new year for you. And so you don't have to say anymore, I'm forgiven, but. Would you bow your heads? If you're a follower of Jesus right now, He's the Lord of your life, and as far as you know, you're right with Him. Will you please be praying fervently? Please be praying. Holy Spirit, please convict people. Please show them your love for them. Please show them your plan for their life. Be asking the Holy Spirit to do that. And I want to ask you, if your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, just out of courtesy, those around you. I wonder how many of you are here. You'd say, Dennis, you're talking about sinning and not being chastened, and you're talking about the reality of being born again rather than just saying some words or having prayed a prayer. And Jesus is really not real in my life. I know the things about Him, and I know about Him. But the fact is, He's not the Lord of my life today. If that's true, and that bothers you, I'm going to ask you to raise your head and open your eyes and look at me. I'm not going to come to you or point you out or embarrass you, but I am just going to talk to you for a minute. You say, Dennis, reality is Jesus is not my forgiver, my savior, my king, the Lord of my life. Is anybody like that today? Then Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the words of your truth. Lord, I pray first of all, above anything else, that I would be a practicer of what I preach. God, help me to live more holy in 2023. Lord, your word talks about the sin that so easily besets us, Lord, and sin that ensnares us. And Father, I want victory. You know, Lord, I deal with overeating, God, and lack of self-discipline. I know that's a fruit of the Spirit. I want to, Lord, you know you've led me already to say I'm going to make a change, and I'm making a difference right now, Lord, making a change. Lord, other things in my life that I need to do or not do, Lord, if you'll show them to me, Father, I want to walk in holiness, Lord, because I want to have a happy new year. And I pray your Holy Spirit will do that for every man and every woman and every young person here today, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song. I think it's Living for Jesus, isn't it? Good song. I'm going to be right down front. And I want to encourage about a couple things. You know, real decisions that are made don't have to be public decisions about most things. You can make decisions right where you are, but I do encourage people all the time about public responses in front of your friends and your family, because one of the greatest sins in all of Christendom is pride. I'm real concerned about what people think about me. In our church, we have kneeling benches on the side, and my pastor preaches and gives an invitation, and sometimes I go to the bench. Sometimes it's just to pray. Sometimes it's to confess. And the great thing about public responses is it kills pride. I mean, it's humbling. It's humbling. And I really want to encourage you. You don't have to come. But if the Lord's really dealt with you about some sins in your life, it'd be good. It's very cathartic. It really is. You can come and kneel, or you can sit in a chair and just pray. It's good to humble ourselves. The greatest verse in the Bible, says, my people that call by my name will humble themselves. And he said that first because that's about the hardest thing to do, and confess their sins, turn from their wicked ways. So I want to encourage you about that. But most of all, when I ask about salvation, no one raised their head. And that would be wonderful if that's true. But the fact is, if it's not, boy, I'd love to talk to you. They're going to turn my mic off when the music starts, and I'll just be up here. If there's something in your life you'd like to pray about or like me to pray about with you, I'd be glad to do that. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you, just don't say no to the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Let's sing. What number is it? 282. 282, Living for Jesus.
If you will, to come forward. Thank you, Dennis. A great challenge for the new year. Make up your mind you don't want to deal with the consequences this year. And you know what it takes to avoid that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of giving back to you a portion of that which you have so richly blessed us. God, take this offering that we give this morning and use it that others may know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you, Vicki. I remember, you probably do too, watching the old Billy Graham Crusades and hearing George Beverly Shea sing this song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." That's really it, isn't it? Nobody ever cared for you like Jesus did. We got some birthdays that coming up this week. As a matter of fact, today is Madeline Swaney's birthday. And then tomorrow is Wesley Ham's birthday. And Wednesday is Kelly Joyce's birthday. So you see them, get to talk to them, send them a text message or an email. Tell them happy birthday. Do something else for them too. Pray for them, okay? Pray that God will bless them. We get blessed when somebody tells us happy birthday or happy new year or something, but boy, nothing beats the blessings God can do for you during that time. All right, the other thing we have out in the foyer, we have the Lottie Moon Post Office. If you would please check that to see if you have any Christmas cards in that before you leave today. This is going to be available through January, and then by the end of January, if you haven't picked up your cards, me and Brad and Roy are going to get them, open them up, see if there's any money in them, and if there's any gift cards or anything, we're going to go out and eat. We're going to have a good time, okay? So you do that. Reminder, no evening services, no activities, evening activities today. We'll be back on schedule again next Sunday. And then Wednesday, this is one thing that holidays, we try not to let holidays cancel. Wednesday we have breakfast, men's breakfast, at the Olympic Restaurant in Colfax. And so we'd love for you guys to come join us. We have a great time, fellowship, spending time together. And then on the 10th of January, we're having a blood drive. And that starts at 2:30 and goes till 7 o'clock that day. If you would like to donate blood, you can sign up with Katie. And also that day, there's going to be food here. Katie does a good job of organizing food for the blood drive. So everybody talks about how great the food is, and they trade a pint of blood for a cup of soup that day. But if you would like to help donate some soup or some things for that, also contact Katie and make sure that she knows what you're going to do. All the information is up here. You need to write her telephone number down, do that. We're so glad you came today to celebrate this first day of the new year with us. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go home. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. Together, together is the family of God. Lord, what a privilege it is, and to have this first day of a new year to try to set an example, even for our own selves, that this is where we need to be on the Lord's day. God, thank you for letting us start this first day of a new year out in your house. God, help us to continually follow that pursuit, Lord, that we come and worship you week after week, and Lord, that we live our lives so that others can see Jesus in us. Bless us as we go our separate ways today, Lord. Have your will and your way in our life this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.